Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Also, we're so delighted that Mackenzie is in the house. That is a miracle baby here. Praise God. And we're so thankful that she's here. Amen. Genesis chapter 6. Let's begin verse number 6. Genesis chapter 6 and begin at verse number 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The Lord wants to talk to all of us today that God blesses the righteous. God blesses the righteous. Jesus, we need you today. God, I want conviction to fall upon this great church. I want our hearts to receive, Lord God, what you desire to speak, because you are raising up an army. You're raising up something, God, and we need to have an understanding of some principles, some true principles, not lies, that are in the Word of God. We need your help. So speak to us, we pray. We ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated here in the presence of the Lord. This thought is a foundational principle from the book of Beginnings concerning God blesses the righteous. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And what I am going to preach to you this morning, this message, is so important today because there is a continual mindset and deception throughout Christendom. That if you just believe in him, being a God of love, then God is a God of unconditional love, and then you no longer have to change. Truth be told, God is a God of unconditional love. But when we hear that phrase, we define it differently than what it actually means. Most, when they hear that God is a God of unconditional love, they interpret that to mean that God is okay with us living any old kind of way. That people have misinterpreted that phrase to mean that you can come to God any way that you want to, and his love is going to be there regardless of how you live your life. People continually live their lives believing that this loving God turns a blind eye to sin. That this God of love allows us to be people just who we are. Let them be free, independent thinkers. Simply be people that just do the best that they can. And so long as they confess God to be real and that Jesus is their personal Savior, then however they live their life every day just doesn't matter. Because God is a God of unconditional love. Now hear me, that it's true that God loves us. And we certainly can absolutely come to Him the way that we are. But do not confuse that with that we can come to Him and stay the way that we are. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Unconditional love in that context is not scriptural. God is love, but not unconditionally to what some have made it. Unconditional love in people's mind means there are no conditions. I can continue to live as I am living in full rebellion to God and to His word. I can do whatever I want to do it, whenever I want to do it. I can just be who I am, and God loves me with no strings attached. I don't have to surrender my life to Him and His word because He loves me unconditionally. And no matter how I live my life, I know that God loves me. If I come faithfully to worship Him, fine. And if I come whenever I want to, then fine. If I walk in His plan, that's fine. And if I just live my life and handle things the way I want them to, that's fine as well. And they have equated the love of God to mean there will be the absence of being judged. No, God is love. And yes, He loves us, but just because He loves us does not mean He won't judge us according to the life that we have lived. Romans chapter 14 verse 12 says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. And so we need to be honest what the scripture says concerning two things. Number one, God abhors the wicked. That word means detest. That means hates, it means loathes, it means dislike, and it means despises. Psalm chapter 5 verse 5 says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Romans 9:13 says, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Hosea 9:15 says, every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All the princes are rebels. Psalm 97 verse 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Romans 12 verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you. I don't hear unconditional love in those verses. I don't hear live any old way you want to live in those verses. 1 Corinthians 6, praise God, and 9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We've all heard it said, God hates a sin and He loves a sinner. But what we need to follow that statement up with is that God still sends the unrepentant sinner and the unsaved sinner to hell with the sin. And so, yes, I understand that God loves us all, but God hates sin. And so if sin is in the man, when they go and meet Him,
You're not going to be able to stand before God and then just say, I thought you were God of love. I know I'm not going to get many amens this morning, but I already expected it, because the spirit of the world is to tickle our ears and make us feel good when we come in the house of God. And you know the kind of preacher I am. I do want you to leave empowered, but I got to preach the whole truth and the whole gospel to help you understand that today is an acceptable day, to where you say, as for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord. And I'm not going to be deceived or just think if I just somehow confess him 20 years ago, I can live any old way with no commitment. Today, I say today is a day to commit like you have never committed before. I say today is a day to make up in your mind that you're going to serve the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I said, Lord, I need you to direct me as I preach this word. And I read a book that Sister Haddock gave to me. I said, Lord, somehow I want to incorporate what was written. And I wanted to bleed into someone's heart today. And so were you able to bear with me for a moment as I read an excerpt from this text? Is that all right today? Come on, damn it. I mean, it's all right. Hallelujah. It's from a book entitled Trail of Fire that presents true stories from 10 major moves of God in risen history. And so I'm coming to you because I want a move of God in our church. I'm coming to you because I want some people that are dynamically, diabolically, totally sold out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think God wants an on fire church. I think God doesn't want a half-hearted church. I think God doesn't want a lukewarm church. I think a church that God wants that says, I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm tired of giving half myself to God and then just trusting that God's grace is going to carry me. I'm tired of living halfway. I'm ready to dive all the way in and give everything I got, because the day God is coming back is real soon, and I got to live my day like he's coming back today. I had to live my life like I know he's alive. But if he's alive, that means he's coming back. And the man that was written about was John Edwards, a mighty preacher of the gospel that allowed a great revival to sweep through America. And this is what it says. He says, oh God, stamp eternity upon my eyeballs. Too many of us live for the natural. Too many of us are affected so deeply, more than we should, by what's going on in the natural. And you get so caught up with what's going on in the natural, you have no spiritual eternal awareness. And that is a trick of the enemy. And so he said, God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs, that everything I see is seen under the perception that is this natural or is it eternal? And I want to fix my eyes on things that are eternal. I want to fix my eyes on what really matters. What profit does a man if he gains the whole world but then loses his soul? What would be the case if you got everything you wanted in the natural but you lose your soul? No, God, plant eternity on my eyeballs. God. It was said, surely the reverend must have prayed a prayer a dozen times already as he rode south through the Connecticut River Valley from his home in Northampton. Here, the town of Innsville, eternity was weighing heavily on his mind. It always was. It was a constant focus of this preacher, intercession. He didn't know then, nor could he have known, that this was a day already marked for eternity in God's eye. Let me tell you, God sees a day in your own life.
when you make a decision that you're going to start living toward eternity. And God marks that day to be the greatest day of your life moving forward. And I'm praying something would rise up even now and begin to stir somebody's soul. That maybe I didn't come today thinking that this was my day. But today is your day for a turnaround. Today is a day of spiritual awakening. Enfield was a city like America today. It was desperately in need of a spiritual awakening. The people had become complacent and drifted away from the very foundations that made them great. They had very little interest for the things of God. And this is what brought Edwards to the city called Enfield. This town, for some reason, had proven to be particularly resistant to revival. I don't want it said that Lighthouse is resistant to revival. I don't ever want it said that when God is stirring and God is moving, we sit back and let it pass us by. I say, no, Lord, it's go pass by here. I say, no, Lord, revival is absolutely coming to Lighthouse Church of Independence, where miracles, signs, and wonders are going to yet fall. I believe it all, my heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. This will be and is a house of power, of deliverance, of hope. This is a place where we say, yeah, you can come and be delivered. You can come and be healed. You can come and have your sickness delivered. You can come and be made free. You can come and have a hope that you came in here one way, but you leave saying, I know the power of God is in that place. I know God reigns here and revival moves here. Edwards trusted that through persistent prayer and preaching, the town of Enfield could be saved. We are a people and we have leaders, and you have a pastor and his wife that believe we will be persistent. We have a bulldog mentality. Ain't nothing gonna turn us around. We got a grip on this thing and we ain't letting go. We know that through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God can turn anything around. And so as Edwards arrived at the first Church of Christ, he found his friend Eleazar Wheelock, surprised to see him. Wheelock was not expecting Edwards until later on in the week, but he was glad to see him. And though Eleazar had planned on preaching that day in that service, he thought it wise to take advantage of having Edwards there early. Perhaps Edwards could get a breakthrough that they would now seem to be elusive. And so together, the two ministers planned it together, how the structure would go. And they walked in, and the house set about 500 worshipers. But when they got there, it seems the people had no respect for the preachers. I'm not trying to puff up myself at all. I did it before I even came a preacher. You better carry respect not for the person, but for the office. If someone's preaching to you, you better not backbite them. You better not have a bad word. I'm not talking about personally, me and my wife. I'm above that. I don't have an inferiority complex. I don't care what you say about me. I'm going to do what God called me to do. But what I am saying is trying to prevent the curses of God coming upon your life, because your mouth ain't going to stop the power that flows in my life. Your bad mouth ain't going to stop me. I was anointed before I got here, and I'm going to be anointed until God takes me wherever he wants me to go. I'm anointed and I'm appointed. But God is saying, I want that for you too. I want you to have a power on the inside of your life that ain't nothing going to tear you out. Ain't nothing going to stop you from being what God has called you to be. And so Edwards turned. And he turned to Edwards and said, have they no decency? So Edwards sat down on a wooden pew in front of the sanctuary and began looking through his leather satchel for a message. Edwards could have chosen any dozen of messages he had, but his fingers seemed drawn to a particular manuscript. It was entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I know we don't hear preaching like this very often, but he paused and he considered the message. He had only preached it one time before to his congregation in Northampton. That time it fell on deaf ears and it had no effect at all. The message had sat idle ever since. However, this evening he felt compelled to take it out and share it once more. Turning to Edwards and finding the minister at the ready, Wheelock introduced the pastor from Northampton, Reverend Jonathan Edwards. Edwards solemnly rose to his feet and approached the pulpit with his manuscripts in one hand and a candle in the other. The word of God and the light to direct our path. And in typical fashion, Jonathan Edwards wasted no time. He greeted the congregation with a few words and then offered his text, Deuteronomy 32, 35, which he said aloud. He says, their foot shall slip in due time. Edwards was not a loud preacher or an emotional preacher like your pastor, but he was not timid either. He chose each of his words carefully and spoke with such distinctness and precision. He commanded the attention of his audience, and within moments, a crowd that was so cold and callous, they quickly fell captive to the smooth but convincing voice. Wheelock couldn't help himself, and he noticed that Edwards had such a great effect upon the congregation that day, and he said, how did he do it? Edwards had their full attention. It seemed as if Edwards had somehow hypnotized them. It was certainly a wonder to behold. The message itself went beyond anything that they have ever heard anybody else preach. And though he spoke with a peaceful manner, his words themselves were sharp. They fell with great weight upon the minds of the audience. Like a skilled surgeon with his knife, the master orator had already begun his work. And this is what he said. The bow of God's wrath is bent and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow. It is nothing but the measure, mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. And oh, how painful his words came to those that were unrepentant, like hot molten steel upon the flesh. The preacher himself stood still behind the pulpit, but he read straight from his notes, rarely lifting up his head. The few times he looked up, steady towards his audience, he put his eyes on one fixed spot. But it was then when he raised his head up, you could see the tears flowing from this man of God. But then he continued, the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks up upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than the bear you to have in his sight. You are 10,000 times so abominable in his eyes at the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. And the impact of this frightening revelation came upon that room. Religious and backslidden and worldly men and women who gathered that day suddenly realized they were doomed in the hands of an angry God. They winced in great pain and in discomfort. Some could no longer hold back, and they began to weep and wail and cry. But Edwards did not stop preaching. He said, you have offended him infinitely, more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet 'tis nothing but his hand holds you from falling into the fire every moment. And so the students of the room, it finally broke. People began to moan and to cry out from their seats, what must I do to be saved? And people screamed as they feared for their lives. And he got their attention. He said, 'tis to be described to nothing else that you did not go to hell last night, but that God's hand has held you up.
There's no reason to be given why you hadn't gone to hell, since you have sat there in the house of God, provoking the pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there's nothing else to be given as a reason why you don't this very moment drop down into hell. Oh, sinner, I consider the fearful danger you are in. That woman yelled to the preacher, "Oh, I'm going to hell. What shall I do for Christ?" And people begin to weep and to cry. And that message shook not only the town of Innsville, but word got spread and his teaching and preaching became copied. And revival began to sweep through America. But revival would never sweep through America, yet alone a church, until people understand that God is not a God of unconditional love. God blesses the righteous. Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Psalm 37:38, but the transgression shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help him and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And so please allow me to go back to the beginning, the Genesis book that we read. It teaches us the first principles of God. God loved Adam and Eve. But when they disobeyed him, who was a loving God, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, he loved them, but when they disobeyed him, what did he do? He kicked them out of a garden. Yes, a loving God loved them, but you can't stay here. I'm a holy God. I'm a righteous God. I'm a pure God, and I'm a loving God. I still will put a curse upon your life. Oh, come on, somebody, you better understand, God is a loving God, but God can curse those who will not line up to him and to his word. And we see that through the principles of the book of Genesis, that what I'm preaching you this morning is God blesses the righteous. We see there is a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness, even from Cain and Abel. We see that Cain ended up a fugitive, but yet Abel's blood, which was righteous, cried out to God. We see it in the life of Seth, who was a righteous seed. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. We see that Enoch was someone who said he walked with God and he pleased God, and God took him because God did not allow him to suffer because he was in pursuit of righteousness. But from there we see we move on to another time period, a period when the world was full of sin, and God saw the wickedness of man great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of the heart was only on evil continually. So God says, I'm so sick and tired of humanity. And a loving God said, I have repented that I even made man. And yet he loved the world, but he grieved him at his heart. What is that said he was still going to do? He still, a loving God, sent a flood to destroy all those who were wicked. The wrath of God was presented to all those people. A loving God that was also a loving God cannot tolerate unrepentant hearts. Hearts that will not fall on their face and say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. And before he destroyed them, he said, I will save the righteous. Before he destroyed them, he saw Noah. He said, Noah, prepare an ark and preach to them while you are building it. And he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached. And the reason why it took him all those years to build that flood is because Noah was being used by God to preach to unrepentant sinners. But they would not yield themselves to the word of God. They mocked him. God's a loving God. You're making this up. You're crazy. You're old-fashioned. The world has so many different types of people. The world has so many truths. The world has no lines that need to be drawn. Let everyone be individuals. Let everyone do what they feel is right for them. God loves us. He wouldn't do this to us.
But what happened? He destroyed the entire world. He destroyed the entire world. And in too many pulpits, everybody's preaching an easy believism doctrine. Everybody's teaching, just come as you are, live any old way, come and say a couple prayers, cry a couple crocodile tears, and then on Monday through Saturday, live any old way you want to. You don't have to be faithful to the house of God. God is a loving God. But I thought his word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the house of God. Oh, but we have so many excuses. Let me tell you, when we stand before God, there will be no excuses. He said, I'm held and bound by my word. I'm only going to bless those that are in pursuit of righteousness. I'm only blessing those that are yielding themselves to the word of God. And the reason why so many people are lost is because the church is so weak. The church has no commitment. The church has no dedication. The church is full of limp noodle sissy Christians. I'm preaching the truth in this house. But I tell you, today is a day where I'm going to call somebody to rise up and say, I will be the great church that God has called me to be. I will walk in the blessings of God. And I tell you how God blesses the righteous. And I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all things are going to be added unto me. I don't have to look for it. There's surely goodness and mercy is following me all the days of my life. The righteous are going to be blessed. Noah found grace because he was living separately. He was living differently. He was saying, I will not be in the majority, praise God, but I'm going to be in the minority. I'm going to be the one that God blesses. Now watch me here. Because he was righteous, he was blessed, and therefore God gave him strategy in the middle of a chaotic world. Can I be real with you? Right now, some of you are pulling your hair out because of the consequences and the chaos in your world. But God is saying, if you will seek my righteousness, I'm going to give you strategies to walk over some stuff. If you make up in your mind to serve me, I'm going to tell you how large, how wide, how high that boat in your life needs to be so you come up out of the other side. Stop trying to do it yourself and say, I'm righteous, leave me dependent upon my God. A few chapters later, and I'm hurrying here this morning, is that all right? We find that God, the loving God, is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their stench went up to him and he was sick of smelling it. I wonder how bad some of us need some spiritual deodorant on this morning. And I want to tell you, he wasn't going to allow them to have a natural death. They're living so bad. I'm so sick and tired of it. I'm tired of smelling it. But when Abraham got word of it, he says, God, I thought you were a God that will always spare the righteous. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And God says, yes, when you do get it right, I'm going to deal with wickedness. But at the same time, I'm always going to cover those who are righteous. God blesses the righteous. Yes, God is going to judge. But if I'm on the right side and I'm living a holy and I live in righteous, I'm walking in the blessings of God, and I am not going to live my life in fear. God blesses the just and the unjust. Yes, it rains on all of us. But if you're tired of living in general blessings and you want some specific blessings, I'm trying to wake up somebody today. Stop being satisfied with general blessings and say there's a blessing with my name on it. Because you ain't hearing me this morning. Aren't you tired of living barely below? Or do you want to soar like never before? Get righteous and watch God about to show up and show out in your life and open up doors that no
man can shut. When you are walking righteously, you will walk into stuff you could not get by yourself. Oh, am I talking to anybody here today? I'm tired of twiddling my thumbs and trying to figure it out by myself. I know I can't, but I know if I'm connected to the righteous source, he go pull me up. He go give me answers. Does anybody want answers this morning? Does anyone want to go higher this morning? I say, God, go bless the righteous. I'm going to say, God, go bless the righteous. I say, God, go bless the righteous.
Now hear me. Moses, time to go. You don't get the crossover. We're going to talk about that different day. But he was telling on his way out, Joshua, the rest of you Israelites, blessings are going to come your way. But I got to be clear, because some of you get real hot-headed. Some of you get super spiritual. Some of you in your pursuit of righteousness makes you think it's your righteousness. So Moses said, before I allow you to go and get the blessings and get the strategy and get the anointing and get the progression, I got to make sure I make something clear to you about this righteousness stuff. I know you're pursuing after it. But can I tell you something? Deuteronomy 9 and verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over Jordan. Lighthouse Church, there are some rivers you're about to get over. There are some places you could not get to before that you go start walking and crossing over on dry places. There are some seas that God is about to part. There are some cities you're about, I'm prophesying right now if anybody hears it, that you go live in that you didn't build. There will be some grapefruit that you go eat that you did not plant, and some houses you lived in that you did not make for yourself, and you are going to go in and you are going to possess nations that are mightier than yourself. What right now are you hindered in because you think that thing is greater than you? And I'm here to tell you, good that that thing is greater than you. Now you get to see how big your God is inside of you. Hallelujah. Can I encourage somebody to help you understand? I know there's walled cities. I know there's giants. And I know it's bigger than you. But can I point you to a God that says, good, now I'm going to be in you and help you win and conquer things you thought you could not conquer by yourself. You're going to possess nation and things that are greater and mightier than you. So that thing you're going to face tomorrow, beat it up in Jesus' name. That thing that wants to come intimidate you, say, come on and bring it on. Because I got a powerful word inside of me that I'm not doing this by myself. A people great and tall, the children of Anakin's, whom you know and whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He will be the one that destroys them. And he shall bring them down before thy face so that thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord hath said unto thee. But watch this. Speak not in your own heart that after the Lord thy God has cast them out before you, saying, for my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into possess the land. Because I'm so good. And I'm so spiritual. And I'm so strong. That's how I got to cross over stuff that I didn't cross over before. The Lord says, The reason why you are going to win is not necessarily by your works and by your righteousness, but the reason why you are going to win, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out before thee. You know what God was saying that we don't hear? I hate wickedness so much that I'm going to use you to beat what I hate. Don't you think your righteousness is the motivation? I called Abraham out on the earth of Chaldees so I could raise up a people that would rid wickedness. We have twisted the word of God. God loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the point? There are people who are going to perish because God is going to deal with sin. We are here in this church today, not by our own righteousness, but because God hates so much sin. He wants to get us out of sin because he's going to destroy sin. I don't worship because I'm good. I worship because he's good. I don't commit because I'm good. I commit because he allowed me not to go to a devil's hell, because all this stuff go burn up. And if I don't get that understanding, I'm going to keep on living in sin, thinking that grace is going to abound. This preacher got to preach the truth to you. You better not live in sin thinking grace is going to abound. God's only going to bless the righteous. God's only going to bless those that are committed to his will, because he hates unrighteousness. He said, not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart do you possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God drove them out before thee, that he might perform the word of the Lord that he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every Christian in this house, you better know why you really are a Christian. You better start taking up your cross and denying yourself and follow Jesus, because we are instruments of righteousness. I don't have time to go into this last part concerning end time scriptures, that the Lord says he is going to return with 10,000 of his saints. To be raptured, you got to be his saint, because he's going to use us to go and defeat the Antichrist. Do you understand we are in a war?
Yeah.
So if you're not ready to fight, get out.
Right.
One thing I hate when I play sports, seriously, if you ain't go play, you ain't playing on my team.
Right.
I'd rather win with four who want to play than the fifth one who's slowing us down. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This church has to move forward because God is trying to get rid of wickedness, and we have to be the light and say there is a hope. There is another way. There is another option. We are the lighthouse. We are showing you that God can bring you out and God can rescue you, and there's an ark. Get in and stay committed. Get in and dedicate yourself to what God is trying to do. Let's stand on our feet this morning. A woman was caught in adultery, but was favored because it shows how God deals with sin. He says, go and sin no more. Oh, Jesus caught her in the very act of adultery, and he didn't stone her. He's a loving, unconditional God, see? No. He says, go and sin no more. A man who was sick for 38 years, and Jesus passed and walked over so many people because there were tons of impotent folk there. And why did Jesus come to him? Why did Jesus give attention to him of all those people? He was there for 38 years. And when he allowed him to get up, take his bed and walk, Jesus says, go do right. And we shout and we preach about that, don't we? Woo! God brought him out. God helped him. God saved him. And we leave out what else Jesus said. Lest a worse thing come upon you. We don't hear, lest a worse thing come upon you preaching anymore. I'm your preacher, so that's my fault, right? But I'm telling you right now, you need to get right. Lest a worse thing come upon you. You need to get right. Unless God gets angry with us and shuts out his favor. The grace dispensation is not eternal. The grace dispensation is going to come to an end. And God forbid, in this moment, we don't take advantage of living holy and righteous and committed to God, and it be a waste. This is the time for the church, the true church, to rise up. This is the time for the true church to dedicate themselves to Jesus Christ. Not your way, his way. All over this place. Close your eyes. Lift your hands to Jesus. And he's the only judge right now, not me. I've done my part. And this is your moment to show God your heart. Man, look to the outward. Man can be fooled. Man can be tricked, but not the hands of God. We can't fool God. And today, God is asking you, do I have all of you? Do I have all of you? Are you totally surrendered? Are you totally committed? Is your mind totally made up to follow me? If you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. If you're lukewarm, you cannot walk with me. But if you are surrendered, then it's going to show by your actions. If you're surrendered, your heart will show and confess that, God, not my own righteousness, but I need yours. And this is your opportunity to say, God, I need your righteousness. Put your righteousness upon me. Put your holiness in me. Is there anybody else that wants to come down to an altar and say, by faith, I'm stepping out to show I'm withholding nothing. I'm withholding nothing. I depend upon you, oh God, to anoint me. I depend upon you, oh God, to use me. I depend upon you to make me righteous. I depend upon you, oh God. I give myself to you today. Is there anybody else that wants to come now to an altar? Is there anybody else that wants to say, God, I'm sold out? Is there anybody else in this house that say, God blesses the righteous? Is there anybody else in this place that say, God, what can I do without you, Lord? I can't do without you, Lord. I can't walk holy without you, Lord. I can't walk committed without you, Lord. I can't walk real without you, Lord. I depend upon the grace and mercy of God. I depend upon the love.